prayer. For many of us, it's an enigma. We can't get our arms around it. We don't understand how it works, and we don't understand why it doesn't work the way we want it to. Many years ago, I was just finishing up college, and our family received a phone call telling us that my sister, who had just been married about a year, was going through a divorce. It upset me so deeply, I went outside of our house and threw up. And I started to pray and pray and pray. And the more I prayed, the worse it got. And it ended up with my sister being a single mom with lots of pain and hurt. And I can remember being very despondent about prayer. Why didn't God change that situation? And prayer became very mechanical for me. And I remember saying to myself, well, I don't know if this is really going to change anything, but I know the Bible commands me to do it, so I will do it. And it became very distant, and I felt like God was a long way off. In fact, as I headed off to Dallas Seminary, that's where I was at when it came to prayer. And in some ways, prayer is still an enigma. I don't have it all figured out. How does a sovereign God respond to praying people? And why does he choose to work through prayer? And why sometimes that I can see so clearly what needs to happen and I'm praying in that direction and then it doesn't work out that way? Why? I don't have it figured out. And quite frankly, if you are here this morning and you believe that you have prayer figured out, you don't. Because we can't totally understand God. God reveals himself to us in his word, but we don't have God figured out. But over the years, I can say that God has continued to work in my heart and my life and help me get beyond my despondency in prayer and get to a point where I continually and regularly come to God in prayer with confidence. I found that what I pray for and how I pray has vastly changed. There's a great difference from when I was a younger believer, where I predominantly asked God to change my circumstances, to now where I ask God to help me in my circumstances. A change where oftentimes I find now I'm praying and asking God to change my heart instead of helping to change the things that are happening around me. But quite frankly, prayer is still an enigma. The scriptures do give us a lot of teaching on prayer. And they help us come to principles that help direct us in the right direction. And this morning we are going to look at three of those principles, the first of which is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. One of the first principles we want to see comes to us out of this book of Nehemiah. And I want to give us a bit of background to the book to just help us understand the gravity of what's going on here. Remember with me, when the people of Israel first entered the land of promise, God took the Israelites and directed the Israelites to be split into two separate groups. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30, Moses directed half of the people of Israel to be on this mount, and half of the people of Israel to be on this mount. And God, through the prophet Moses, instructed the people this way. Moses said, "If you obey me, if you obey the Lord, you will be blessed. You will have wonderful crops. You will have peace in the land. You will find that you will be blessed with many children. But if you disobey me, you will have terrible crops. You will have foreign invaders come in and take you captive." And that's what happened. Israel disobeyed. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and took the northern tribes of Israel captive, and they basically just became syncretized and enmeshed in Assyrian culture and lost their distinctiveness as a people. Most likely the God-fearing Israelites of the northern tribes migrated south so they could still worship in truth the Lord. But later in 586 BC, the southern tribes had grown far from the Lord, and the Babylonians came in and took them captive, but the southern tribes stayed a unit, carted off to Babylon, and later the Babylonians were captured by the Persians. And under Persian rule, Persian kings started to allow Israelites to go back to Jerusalem and to begin the rebuilding process of Jerusalem. In 515 BC, under a man named Zerubbabel, a contingency of Israelites went back and rebuilt the temple. Under Ezra, a second group went back, and Ezra was very much a catalyst for confession of sin and repentance. And then we found also in the book of Ezra, while King Artaxerxes, a Persian king, had allowed the city to begin being rebuilt, under pressure he issued an edict and said all work must stop. That was about 464 to 458 BC. And about 10 to 15 years after that, we come to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's brother has just returned from Jerusalem, and in the opening verses of chapter 1, Nehemiah asks for a report. And verse 3 tells us that Nehemiah's brother reports this: "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." And Nehemiah writes in verse 4, "It came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And what Nehemiah does is he begins to claim God's promises. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. And he confesses on behalf of the entire nation of Israel their sin. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that Nehemiah was confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. We've acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. And Nehemiah continues in prayer and says, "Remember thy word, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." And Nehemiah claims that promise. If we repent and begin to walk in a way pleasing to you, Lord, you've promised to regather us. You've promised to bring us back to the land of promise. And Nehemiah begins to pray and ask for an opportunity to go back to King Artaxerxes and ask permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city so it won't be defenseless anymore, so that the people of Israel have that place of the spiritual center of their nation, where they can worship and the temple will be secure. And as Nehemiah prays to the Lord for an opportunity, his heart heavy, we see at the end of chapter 1 that he prays, "Make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man," referring to King Artaxerxes. And then he closes, "I was the cupbearer to the king." We come to chapter 2, and Nehemiah is heavy-hearted. He's burdened about the state of Jerusalem. And he's before the king, fulfilling his duty as the cupbearer. And it tells us that the king notices that he's sad and he's heavy-hearted. And he says to Nehemiah, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And Nehemiah says, "Then I was very much afraid." You don't just be sad in the king's presence. Nehemiah knew his neck was on the line. If the king wanted to, he could just have him killed. And the king says, "What's wrong?" Verse 3 says, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "What would you request?" This is the moment. This is what Nehemiah has been praying for. Now notice carefully what happens next. The king has said, "What do you want from me?" And the verse tells us, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" There is a lot packed into verse 4. The king asks this question that is so critical in Nehemiah's passion to restore Jerusalem. "What do you want from me?" And before Nehemiah opens his mouth, it tells us, "I prayed to the God of heaven and I said." Bible teachers often call this a breath prayer, meaning he didn't go away and say, "Well, king, I've got to pray about this for a few days, and then I'll come back and give you an answer." Artaxerxes said, "What do you want from me?" And Nehemiah, before he ushered a word, simply in his heart, prayed up to God. We don't know what he said. Probably something like, "God, give me the words to say right now. God, please give me favor before this man. God, help me to know what to say." Whatever he said, he briefly, before he actually ushered a word, just in his heart, ushered up a quick prayer to God, and then he spoke. That speaks volumes. That tells us that as believers, we have immediate access to the Father through prayer. We don't have to go to a certain place to pray. We don't have to wear certain clothes to pray. We don't have to use a certain formula to pray. We don't have to pray for a certain length of time. Here, Nehemiah displays his total dependence on God by simply, at that very critical moment, before he even ushered a word, just whispering up a prayer to God, and then he spoke. It tells us that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. It tells us that he'd grown so accustomed to talking to God that the most natural thing for him to do at a critical time was to pray before acting. It tells us that we have immediate access to God the Father. In 1988, I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary on a Monday, I believe, in May. And on Tuesday, we moved to North Dakota for my first pastoral ministry. And we went to a rural ministry, a little unincorporated village with just a few houses and a bar named Rotten Roberts. That was it. You had to use gravel to get to our church facility. We were there for 7.5 years. And during those years of ministry, we spent a lot of time in people's homes. But not very often in the same home. And the reason being was that when people entertained, they really entertained. One evening, we were invited to the home of James and Marion. And I immediately knew when we entered that home that Marion had been working literally for a couple of weeks getting ready for us. The table was set immaculately with the finest china. The house was spotless. I think I could have taken a white glove to the garage and had it cleaned. You have to remember that this is the church that for my ordination gift gave me a silver tea service with my name engraved on it. It really fits me, doesn't it? So when you think of entertaining, that's entertaining. And she had her tea service there ready to entertain. It was a phenomenal meal. Just phenomenal. But poor Marion and James were surely exhausted when we left. Probably not to entertain again for quite a while. You know, sometimes we have a fine dining mentality about prayer. We think that we can't go to God unless we have a certain formula or just the right words, or we have to articulate in such a way. I can prove it. If I would take any cross-section of about 25 of us here this morning and then go around that circle and say, okay, now I want each of you to pray out loud, I'd probably scare about 80% of us. But you know what? God's not into all of that. God's not looking for fancy. He's not looking for a formula. He is not looking for you to do it all right. He's looking for you. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for men and women and boys and girls who are so depending on Him that their first instinct is to pray. And not fancy schmancy pray, just talking to Him. Do you think Nehemiah used some big fancy formula here? No, I think he just said, God, please help me now. In Hebrew, of course. We have immediate access to the Father. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17? It's one of those verses that we read it and we say, well, I read it, but how do I do it? It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How do I do that? How do I pray without ceasing? I think Nehemiah 2:4 helps us know. Nehemiah 2:4 says we are always talking with God. We're talking with God about everything. We're not having to have a formal relationship with God. We are having a natural conversation with God. That we are talking with Him throughout the day, every day. If we have a burden in our heart, we're talking to the Lord. If we have a joy, we're talking with the Lord. We're talking with Him so much so that it becomes the natural way that we function. That's what we see here in Nehemiah 2:4. Nehemiah 2:4 says we always have access to our Heavenly Father through prayer. Let's go to principle number 2. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 20. Remember, we are in a series that we've called Christian Life 101. We're talking about how do I live out the Christian life? What should my life look like now that I'm a Christian? I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that I need His payment for my sin for forgiveness. I can't fix my sin myself. I've put my trust in Jesus that He is God. He died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. Now what? What should my life look like now that I'm a Christian? And there's a lot of things that we Christians do that for a new follower of Jesus is something they've never thought about. It's been new to all of us. But for a brand new Christian, say, why do you do it that way? And for some of us, we still don't know why we do it that way. Well, in Ephesians 5:20, we see a pattern for how we should be praying as a Christian. And the pattern is this. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Now, often as you hear a Christian pray, predominantly at the end of that prayer, that person will say, I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Why? Why do we do that? Why does a Christian end their prayer in Jesus' name, amen? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Remember, these are verses we've looked at recently. They're verses telling us that we must be controlled by the Spirit of God in order to live out this Christian life. And the result of that is that we will be filled with praise in our hearts for what the Lord has done for us. We'll be encouraging each other with praise. We'll be thanking the Lord. And here in Ephesians 5:20, Peter is talking about that spirit of thankfulness, and he says this, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So, it tells us we are to be praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. 26 times in the New Testament, it tells Christians or describes Christians as doing something in Jesus' name. We see the apostles healing in Jesus' name. We see the apostles preaching in Jesus' name. And here, and then in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we see we are to be praying in Jesus' name. Now, what does that mean? Why do we as Christians end our prayer in Jesus' name? Amen. We're praying to God the Father. Well, remember what it means to be in Christ, to be a Christian. It means that I can have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. I can only have a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me when He died for me on the cross. The entire gospel is wrapped up in this little phrase, in Jesus' name. It's saying, when I close my prayer in Jesus' name, that Father, I know I have this access to You because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's saying that I know I can come to You in prayer anytime, any day, because I have a standing with You because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me. The last few weeks, I've been getting phone calls from Bozeman, Montana. I look at my caller ID, it says Bozeman, Montana. I said, I know, I don't know this person, but let's see what it's all about. I answer the phone. Hello, my name is Jenny, or whatever it was, and I'm calling you from the Cedar Rapids YMCA. And I said, no, you're not. You're calling me from Bozeman, Montana. And there's silence. And I said, why are you telling me that you're calling me from the Y when you're calling me from Montana? And I, quite frankly, she lied to me right at the very beginning, so I'm not going to talk with her anymore. So I said, since you weren't honest with me about telling me that you called me from, you said you called me from Cedar Rapids Y and you're calling me from Montana, this conversation is done. And I hung up. Just didn't think it was appropriate. She had the wrong area code. And sometimes we probably fall into the trap of thinking that this little phrase in Jesus' name is somehow kind of an area code that gets our prayers to the right place. Like, I'm not sure why I do this, but I'll just do it because I think I'm supposed to, but maybe it helps my prayer get to God. And if I don't say in Jesus' name, maybe it doesn't quite go to the right place. That's not what it's about. It's not an area code. It's us claiming our standing before the Father through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's us in joy saying, I know I can come to you, Father, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I know that my only approach to you is through the precious blood that Christ shed for me on my behalf. It's the gospel. Think about when you pray. A lot of the time, you're probably praying when I'm praying. When we're hurting, when we're feeling anxiety over our kids, when we're feeling stress, when we are cognizant of our need for God, and we pray. Think about what it's like in those circumstances to be taking our prayer to our Heavenly Father, mindful of the fact that when I say in Jesus' name, I'm praying to the one who loves me so much that he sent his one and only son who died a grueling death on my behalf. I'm praying to the one who loves me so much that he gave up his son. In my despondency, in my life, in times of pain, I'm praying to one who loves me with a love deeper than I could ever imagine. Think about the joy that we have in praying in the name of Jesus, meaning acknowledgement that our approach to our Heavenly Father is through the one who gave up his life for me, for you. Sometimes we know we need to pray. We just don't know what to say. You face things, I face things so many times that I don't really know how to pray about this. Should I pray for it to happen this way, or should I pray for it to happen this way? I don't know how to pray. The Bible helps us with that too. Just turn a couple of pages back to Ephesians chapter 3. We saw in Nehemiah 4 that we have immediate access to the Father anytime. We see in Ephesians 5:20 that the basis of our prayer is our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we can always go to Him through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. And here in Ephesians 3, we see a pattern. We see actually a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians. If we don't know how to pray, we can always pray the Bible. Tonight, if you are in a community group at Faith Bible Church, Pastor Chris has put together a little study guide for us, and he's given us about six of these prayers that are actually contained in the New Testament. And we can pray those. We can always pray these for ourselves, for our spouse, for our children, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's read this one, Ephesians 3, starting the reading verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here's how I pray that. I pray that for my wife. I pray that for my sons. I pray that for you. I pray it for me. Father, please strengthen Barbara in the inner person. Please help her know the depths of your love for her. I pray that for myself. I pray that for you all as our church family. Strengthen him. Strengthen her in the inner person. Help him. Help her know how much you love her. We can always pray biblical prayers. We always have access to our Father. We have that access because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And even when we don't know what to say, we can pray the words of Scripture to the Lord, knowing with confidence that He hears our prayers and acts upon them. Yesterday was the first for me. My oldest son was married. And one of my fears is that I will never hear from him again. He's my independent one. He's my one that when he went off to college, I made an internal vow, I'm going to let him call me first. And after several weeks, I said to my wife, I don't think we're ever going to hear from him again. So I pulled this young woman who is now my daughter-in-law aside about a week ago, and I said, Jessica, can you make sure at some point in time he lets me know that he's still alive? And she said, yes. As a parent, oh, do we want to hear from our children? Just hear from them. Just to actually call and say, hey, what's up? The joy that it gives us to hear from our kids. How much more our Heavenly Father just wants you and me to talk with Him. He's not looking for a formula. He's not looking for fancy. He just wants us to talk with Him in your words. You don't have to go to a certain place. You don't have to use a specific pattern. He wants us to be talking with Him so much that it becomes part of who we are. That we are depending on Him, expressing that to Him. That we have such a relationship with Him that just like Nehemiah did, at a critical point in your life, you can just whisper up a breath prayer. Father, please help me right now. Help me to say the right thing. Help me to do the right thing. And He hears. We don't understand everything there is to know about prayer, but we do know that Jesus loves us more than we can imagine. He demonstrated it in sending His Son. We do know that we can talk to Him anytime. And we can have confidence that when we don't know what to say, we can always pray Scripture back to Him. And you'll see some more examples of that this evening in your community group. Father, we thank You for these passages of Scripture, the encouragement they give us on the depths of Your love. Remind us this week that You want to hear from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.